Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Well, today's the day for communion. Passover, and all of you might have the ingredients. If you don't have them handy, go get them at this time. If you don't have the ingredients actual, well, get a substitute. This is what it's all about. This was the price that was paid on the cross, and you notice that we call it Passover. Many people call it Easter. I think I'd like to talk about that a moment. Easter is used only one time in the King James Version. Now, in the manuscripts from which the King James was taken, I would really like for you to see what is written there. So let's call up Acts chapter 12 with a word of wisdom from our Father in Yeshua's name. Let's study God's word and let man's traditions kind of fall by the wayside. So let's call up, if we may, on the screen, Acts chapter 12, verse 4. Let's have a look at it, if we may. And Acts chapter 12, verse 4 reads, And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions, that's 16, of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And there you have the word Easter. How did it get there? Let's call up the Greek word in the manuscripts, all right? Which is to say, from which the King James came. This is what the original, if you get a King James version in the Greek, then this is the word that is used. The word is Pascha, of Aramaic origin, and you can compare it with the Hebrew word 6453, the Passover, the meal, the day, the festival, the special sacrifices connected with it. Now, the King James translates it Easter instead of Passover. Now, where does Easter come from? Why would they do it? This is why the original writers of the King James put a letter in the original, which we keep copies of it that you can order, the original 1611. And that letter to the readers is there. They warn you, be careful, that they had done their best and so forth. But this was blatant. Somewhere among the translators, somebody really pulled a boo-boo here, because where does the word Easter come from then? It's Ishtar. It's a pagan holiday. Ishtar was a fertility rite in the spring. Hey, get a good college Webster's dictionary, check out the word Easter, and you'll find it doesn't come from Passover. It comes from a heathen ritual. All right? Ishtar. It was a fertility rite in the spring, and some preacher changed the name because he could gather more people to his congregation to shear the sheep a little closer, I suppose. It would appear that was the reason. You know, God is not hard up for students of his word. He only wants those that are genuine. He doesn't like fluff. And he doesn't like people that allow themselves to be deceived. So why then would, for a Christian, would they celebrate Pascha or Passover? Well, then it's really quite simple. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, which would be Romans, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What is Passover to a Christian, and why is it that we should call it by its correct name from the manuscripts instead of some heathenistic holiday? Like I say, we're not hard up to impress people to pull fertility rituals in the church. It isn't necessary. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, let's go with verse 7, and verse 7 reads, "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump." Leaven usually symbolizes sin, All right. As ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now, what is the Christian's Passover? Christ. Well, should I celebrate Passover? Well, I would hope so. And don't call it Ishtar. Now, that is, you know, I can still be friends with people that are wrapped up in the traditions of men, but it doesn't mean I'm going to go along with them in their deception. Why? Well, it isn't necessary. You let enough of those traditions slip in, and pretty soon, what did they do at Ishtar? Well, they rolled fertility eggs, and they went with this thing quick like a bunny rabbit, being a fertility ritual. Christ is our Passover. It's the high day of Christianity, the day that he was our Passover lamb crucified. And taking in the four W's, it's important that you teach Christ crucified. Who crucified him? Why they crucified him? Where they crucified him? Because that is the barometer of most prophecy. But most of all, giving thanks for the fact that he paid for our sins upon for repentance and asking of forgiveness. He is our Passover. Don't cheapen it. It's a beautiful time, and it's the same Passover that originally, with the blood of the Lamb over the doorpost, the death angel passed over, where when you practice and partake of communion, the blood of the Lamb, which symbolizes, and the bread, his body, then that death angel must pass over you even today and on Judgment Day. So it's a very serious thing, and it means you need to take it seriously as to how names go even, because how would you feel if you were the Heavenly Father and you had allowed your Son to be crucified? And some that claim to be Christ men or Christian call some heathenistic God on the day that he gave his Son's life. I don't think you would feel very good about it, all right? That would not be protecting your heritage a whole lot. Well, it becomes very serious. But hey, have a good trip, whatever turns you on, all right? It's all right with me. But it will be called Passover from my teachings, because it is correct. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast. You must keep Passover. A Christian should. Not with old leaven, especially with a lot of traditions of orgies mixed in. Neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. May truth prevail. A child can discover truth. God's word is not complicated. It's very simple. If you simply let the word do the talking and people do the listening, then we learn from the letter that our Father has written us, we learn how to celebrate the feast, to celebrate Passover and why it is. Now, how did Christ come to be the Passover lamb? Well, it was written in history. And it has to do with your salvation today. Let's turn to that time that he was about to be crucified, because that's what happened on Passover Day when he was the Passover lamb. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. And let's pick it up, if we may, with verse 45. He is on the cross between malefactors, and verse 45 of 27 reads, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. That means from 12 noon until 3 p.m. It turned dark. Now, why did it do that? Because our Father caused it that way. It was a day of darkness. Prophecy had declared such. Verse 46, in about the ninth hour, about 3 p.m., Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, Did God forsake Christ? You know better than that. Christ is teaching you. Do you know what he's doing? He's quoting Scripture. How could the Son be forsaken of the Father when you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father? Give it some serious thought. What was he in his first advent? He was the teacher, the master, setting the example. So it behooves one on this time that he was being the Passover, that if you're going to celebrate it, you want to better understand it. Let's go with the next verse, verse 47. Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, of course they were Romans, and they did not understand the Aramaic and the Hebrew. This man called for Elias, which is to say Elijah. And let's go one more verse, 48. And straightway, that's to say immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And of course, everything that happened at the foot of that cross was fulfilling prophecy. Do you know what prophecy that was? Psalm 69, verse 21. It was foretold 1,000 years before the fact that that's exactly what would happen. Why did they do that? So you could believe God's word? Why would Christ speak those words on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, it's Scripture. And he wants you to understand the Scripture that he has reference to, so that you could understand better the Passover, what it signified, and what it means to you. It means that when you fall short, and when you repent, he who was perfect, for he had no sin, but he took upon him the sins of the world, for those only that would repent and ask the forgiveness. That's important. Now, what did he teach on the cross? The whole of Psalms 22, and I will prove it and document it before this communion service is complete. For the final words of chapter 22 are his final words on the cross in the Hebrew translated to the Greek for the Greek translation. It is finished. So turn with me, if you would, to Psalms 22. These are the teachings of Christ as he was nailed to the cross beginning at 3 p.m. on the day of the crucifixion, the Passover that we celebrate. Again, not Ishtar, not some heathen pagan holiday of fertility with quick like a rabbit for their fertility and eggs which always symbolize fertility, but the Savior paying the price for your sins. Our Passover, why? As we read in 1 Corinthians 5, Christ is our Passover. So here are the words he spoke from the cross. Verse 1 of chapter 22, Psalms, and it reads, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Now let me read it in English. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring, my lamentation? And of course, Christ is quoting David. It was David that spake these words. And it is prophecy. And Christ wanted to call your attention to that prophecy. Why? Because the prophecy was coming to pass before their very eyes at that moment, documenting that God's word is true. Verse 2, Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. I don't get any rest with what's happening in this world. Verse 3, But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, you that earn them, you that are the Father, the conqueror of all evil, when we listen to you. Verse 4, Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. God always did. When you ask, God will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You need to know who to trust, and God you can always trust. Verse 5. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. They were not disgraced. Not disgraced? Well, what would disgrace? What would be a disgrace? Calling Passover Ishtar? That is a disgrace. They would never be ashamed. Do you think when Judgment Day comes and God asks you which festival you kept and you say Ishtar, what do you think He's going to say to you? Especially if you know better. How do you think it's going to make Him feel? Well, God likes champions, not chumps. Verse 6. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. This word worm is tolor, which is a crimson worm, scarlet, that was used to color dye or to dye red clothing. And I'm sure that his clothing was stained. But again, this is the saying of David. Listen carefully. 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying. In other words, they mocked him as he hung on that cross. They mocked him and made light of him. Matthew chapter 27, verse 39. You hear those same words that were thrown at him. Do you think that man could have engineered the crucifixion to have the unbelievers say what exactly you wanted them to? Okay. Verse 8. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And of course, this is quoted from Matthew 27:43. It was spoken there at the cross. God caused it to be spoken. Quoted there. Verse 9. Christ continues the prayer of David, which was his prayer, because he was a root from that the stem of Jesse. Verse 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. How God led him, how God taught him. Verse 10, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. When he was 13, and they went to that place in Jerusalem, even the learned were marveled at the knowledge of the living word, which is to say Christ. As they questioned him, they marveled and wondered. It was no marvel to God, for the Son of God stood before them. Verse 11. Be not far from me, picturing again on that cross as the enemy is about. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Why was there none to help? They all ran. Well, all except John. And John was told and instructed by Christ to take his mother and watch over her, the apostle that he loved, the disciple that he loved. So there was nobody there. They scattered. Peter denied him thrice. To his chagrin, to his sorrow, to his hurt. It didn't take long till he regathered back, but even that was prophecy to teach us that we're not going to desert him, not for some false Christ, not for false teaching, not for the traditions of men. We will stand upon his word, not man's. None there to help, but hey, you and God make a majority. As long as he was there, that was sufficient. Verse 12. Many bulls have compassed me. They're all around me. That means strong bully enemies. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. Bashan was known for huge animals, bulls. And he said, that's the way the enemy is doing. It would seem there was no help. But don't worry. And you must understand that any moment he could have, he didn't, because he was doing this for you. He could have called a legion, an army of angels, to put to flight any of those that were around him. But he didn't, because he was paying the price for your sins. You gotta love him for that. That was his sole purpose. Naturally, God was not going to forsake him. Of course not. Why? When you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. Call him Emmanuel, which is to say God with us. I hope you can see how much your Father loves you. Verse 13. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a raving and a roaring lion. They said things against me. Lied. False witnesses. Verse 14. I am poured out like water. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Why were his bones out of joint? Because his arms were outstretched and nailed to a Roman cross. Not a tree. The Romans crucified him. Naturally, he was crucified on a Roman cross. His arms out of socket. His lifeblood draining from him. He did that for you. Because he was the perfect sacrifice. Then, and this was the sacrifice for one and all times. This in itself did away with the sacrifice of the morning and the evening oblation or offering. Why? As it is written in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, he didn't want those burnt animals. He wants your love. Therefore, he did this act of sacrificing himself so you could be forgiven. Verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. You know what a potsherd is? An old broken, dry piece of pottery. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Meaning, life is fleeting from this flesh body. And, of course, it is written in John 19:28, also added, I thirst, which fulfilled another prophecy. Verse 16. For dogs, this means enemies, have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me and pierced my hands and my feet. And there you have the crucifixion. There you have the hands pierced and the feet pierced. You can see now why it must have been that he was crucified. For the type of death that the sacred lamb would sustain was written 1,000 years before the fact of exactly, even not to a tree, but to a Roman cross whereby the arms, joints out, would come to pass exactly as it was written. It amuses me that people wrestle with, well, wonder what it was. Well, it's pretty simple, isn't it? In the first place, you did not break Roman law. And for him to have been crucified any other way than a Roman cross would have taken a special decree from Caesar himself. He was pierced on that cross, nailed to that cross for you. I don't know, I suppose sometimes we should ask ourselves, was I worth it? Are we worth it? I suppose the answer is obvious. No, I can't hardly see, but he considered us worthy if we believe upon him, if we trust him. He put it all on the line because he believed in you. I said, he put it all on the line because even as they were preparing to drive the spikes into his arms and his feet, he could have called that band of angels and ended it all right there. For himself, he could have. But no, he was thinking of you in establishing Passover. Again, don't bring up that word Ishtar to me now. Passover. And he was the Paschal Lamb. He did that for us. Because on repentance, that is to say, go from unleavened to leavened, to repent and cleanse, we come to that Passover day. That the Holy Communion is symbolic, or is, I should say, in remembering that fact. How precious it is that he remembered us. And again, the thought comes, are we worth it? The answer has got to be in our mind, no, we're really not. But you can't help loving him and having that love grow when you know what he did for you. What he accomplished there. Verse 17. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. This is a spectacle. He became that spectacle on that hill for you, that people could look upon him and mock him. The Son of God. God with us, that the heathen would mock, and those that should have known better. Again, I must say, he did that for you. Verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesta. Do you think it was an accident that the Roman soldiers took his robe and cast lots for it, gambled for it? Were the Romans Christians? Not at that time they weren't. Did they have some kind of premonition or cue that they should, this is our time, this is the time we're supposed to fulfill the scripture of God and gamble for his clothing? No, they gambled because they wanted that robe. It had no seams in it. Because it was a priest robe. Let's be honest. The reason they did it is the Holy Spirit gave them unction and touched them. And they cast lots for his vesta to fulfill prophecy, to strengthen your heart and mind into knowing God's word is true. This is 1,000 years before the fact. 1,000 years before the crucifixion, it was written that those soldiers would be gambling for his vesta. That is your Heavenly Father's love to you to say, look, I mean what I say. I mean what is written. As it is written, so it shall come to pass. Therefore, you can trust all of God's word. You can trust all of God's promises. Because he made those promises whereby you could be secure and feel secure in knowing God's word is real. God's word is true. No man could have done that. No man could have had a crucifixion brought to pass of himself and have all these actors that were even foreign to him were mocking him, fulfilled the scripture exactly as it's written. Only God could bring that to pass. Oh, how precious our Father is, that he brings these steadfast facts, for they are facts, to pass before our very eyes, and with our ears we hear the word of God and how he loved us, that he did this for us. Yes, even down to the fact for fact that the Roman soldiers gambled for his vesta to document God's word is true, as though there was ever any doubt. But a serious student of the word can document it in any moment. Verse 19. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. And God always does. God knows your problems and God knows your enemies. Vengeance belongeth to our Father. Don't think that he is not aware of all things that transpire, that happen among his children. He's very cognizant of that. Verse 20, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. The word translated darling is the exact same word as soul, and it should be translated soul. Therefore, the verse, I'm talking about the Hebrew manuscripts. I have taught you how to use the tools that allows the English reader to translate it back to the Hebrew for himself, using your Strong's. Check it out for yourself. And no, my little King James doesn't correct it, but you can, because I've taught you how to use the tools, the Strong's Concordance. Now let's read it as it's written. Deliver my soul from the sword, my soul from the power of the dog, or to say my enemies. And when you ask our Father to deliver your soul, which some people call salvation, then no one understands. He will never leave you, nor will he forsake you. In a sense, our Father was answering David's question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When he made the statement in the last chapter of the great book of Hebrews, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. All right, bless your hearts. Let's take a breath here a moment. Take a little break. We'll come back. We'll finish this chapter, and we will partake of Holy Communion. Again, if you don't have the ingredients, go fetch them even now. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please? Free introductory package. Say, this is something we would like to offer for a one-time gift to all the new folk that study with us. This introductory package gives you a monthly newsletter, which means each month you will receive a newsletter with a Bible study on it. Hey, raising funds? No way. We're not beggars. We're Bible teachers. That's what it consists of. A tape catalog that will give you all the topics that are covered. And the Mark of the Beast tape. What is this Mark of the Beast? Is it really on your forehead? No, Satan's considerably more intelligent than that. It's in your forehead, which is to say, in your mind. Have you been deceived? This is a free offer to you, one time to each new student. Say, find out what's really happening and what the story is on the Mark of the Beast. All right, and may we continue. Our Father, paying the price through the Son on that cross for us, whereby we could participate in Passover, that the death angel, as long as we had the blood of the Lamb within us, would pass over. The strong significance, the strong fact that it is true, is entailed within this chapter in his words upon that cross, that lets us know why Passover is such a special day. to a Christian. Let's continue in Psalms 22. Let's pick it up with verse 21, and 21 reads, "Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns." Now, there's no such thing as a unicorn, all right? So check it out in the Hebrew manuscripts. It's wild ox. And so it is, that when you love him, even as it is written in Revelation 9, that the locust army shakes as a lion, viciously takes its prey. You escape all that. Why? Because he paid the price for you. He loves you. And he will save you. If you do it his way, I would be very worried about my salvation if it was steeped in the traditions of Ishtar, in man's traditions, rather than the perfect touch of love from the letter he has written to each of his children, for them to intelligently discern what the Spirit says from the Father in the actual letter as it is written. When Jesus was asked many questions, he would usually answer by asking, "Haven't you read it? It's written. A child can understand it." And as it is written, so it shall come to pass. That is my encouraging you to study what is written, for it is your Father's letter written to you that you won't be made a fool of. Verse 22, listen carefully. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." Do you know where that's written? It's written in Hebrews chapter 2. And it was declared there before the congregation. As a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 2 explains the full purpose and reason that Christ, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, was born of woman, came to this earth, suffered the like things that we suffer, temptation and so forth, to show us God can do it. There's just one big difference. He remained perfect. We don't. But he explains in that 14th verse of Hebrews chapter 2, following these very words, the reason he came to this earth was to destroy death, which is to say the devil. Well, who did he do that for? You. To show you how to have the victory over Satan. He gave you power over him if you'll use it. You see, it would seem our Father pays a great deal of attention to his children. Most things that he does are for the children. I'm talking about you. Verse 23. "Ye that fear the Lord, praise him." You that love him, this word in the Hebrew, fear, translates revea. Strange word in the Hebrew, it can be translated almost hate, love. Love him. "All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel." How could you but help it when he did this for us? Even as the Kenites at the trial would cry out, "Crucify him!" Then he allowed it, though he could have called that band of angels. He did it for you. He did it for I. Verse 24. "For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard." You know, do you ever feel like that God is parted from you? There's usually a reason. If he has, it's you that parted from him, because he will never leave you nor forsake you. If I were you, I wouldn't get too far out of the nest, especially if I used the lame excuse that God had deserted me when I was afflicted, because He always hears you. He has promised there's times He won't answer, but there's always a reason, a condition. And quite frankly, God's conditions are not difficult, they're not hard. But if you do not meet the condition, it isn't that He won't hear you, He won't pay attention to you. As He has stated in more places than one, I'll turn my back against them. So, know that He hears and He comforts the afflicted, especially when they're afflicted for His cause. Verse 25, my praise shall be of Thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear Thee, that revere Thee. I'll do that. I'll be with them. 26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. Why? You're going to have eternal life. If you are in Him, you have eternal life. Now listen to me carefully. In the remaining verses, the same as when He was walking up that hill of Golgotha in Luke chapter 23. As He would look over and the women were crying, and He said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep rather for yourselves, for the day shall come when it will be said, blessed are the barren, that is to say, those that were not impregnated with the mark of the beast, spiritually speaking. And of exactly how they would treat Him. He was thinking of you. And He's going to mention a generation. And He mentions the generation that will stand against the false Messiah. My friend, it's the generation of the fig tree. And that generation began in the year of our Lord, 1948. Verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. First day of the millennium, every knee is going to bow to Him. And all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before Thee. They're going to. Why? How could they help but love Him, especially when Satan is incarcerated in the pit? Verse 28. For the kingdom is the Lord's, nobody else's, not the fakes. And He is the governor among the nations. He's it. There's no other choice. Verse 29. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before Him. And none can keep alive his own soul. You can't work out your own salvation through the traditions of men. Do you understand that that's how Babel came into being? Do you know what the Tower of Babel was? And that's the prime of Babylon. Confusion is what the word means. They were building a tower in case there was another flood that they could build their own road to heaven. Man, it's a joke to Babel or to feign salvation in traditions of men rather than the Passover, the blood that was shed, the price that was paid, that brings genuine, true salvation. You know, if one takes the wrong turn, and if one receives the false Messiah, who will be at the sixth trump, this return we're about to read of doesn't happen until the seventh. But Satan appears at the sixth to say, I've come to fly you out of here. Are you going to get on board? Well, if you do, you've been mistaught, friend. Why? Traditions of men rather than the Word of God. You need to give it a good, long thought and get back to that is written. Verse 30, listen carefully. A seed shall serve him. Do you know what the word serve means? It means to do as he instructs us in that is written. That's how you serve him. Otherwise, you don't know. And to be ignorant of his wishes and what it is, there's no way you could serve him. You wouldn't know how. Well, the Spirit will touch me. Not unless you work at it, friend, and ask him. It is just common sense, and God likes intelligent people that do what he has instructed. A seed shall serve him, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. And that generation is the generation of the fig tree, when all these things that is written shall come to pass. Mark chapter 13, documenting. I instructed you. In other words, the final verses of this chapter are written to those that love him and that know him, that know the enemy, that know the truth, and that serve him. First, I stated that I would document that this particular verse is his final words on the cross. Listen to it carefully. I will remind you, 31. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness. Who? That generation. Unto a people that shall be born. Born when? Within that generation. That he hath done this. Do you know what he hath done this, the equivalent is in the Greek? It is finished. And he gave up the ghost. That is written in John chapter 19, verse 30. It is finished. He did that for us. He quoted that entire psalm. It's documented so that you would know that God's word is true and that God's word is important. That you should know, that you should understand, that you should love him, and that you should trust him. My friend, it is a dangerous thing to mock God. And how Satan has, through his little scribes, have inserted and changed occasionally a word here and there. I guess it gives a big laugh that someone would call Passover the lamb slain, Ishtar, a heathen goddess. Well, I guess ignorance is bliss, but it's a shame. And it'll cause much shame. But be that as it may, see that you do not participate in that, but that is does honor to he that paid the price with unleavened, that is to say, clean bread. That is to say that you get sin from your life. It isn't that on Passover that leaven or yeast in your home does harm, but what you hear. That's what's important. That you don't listen to traditions of men, but that you hear pure truth. And truth itself eliminates ignorance. Truth itself eliminates sin. When you adhere to that truth with that love for your Father. It was left. And the first miracle that Christ would accomplish was at a wedding. And it symbolizes the fact that a wedding is coming. But the only ones that will participate in the wedding that's coming will be virgins, spiritually speaking. Those that know the difference between the true wine, which is to say the true Christ, the true body. That is to say, the temple of the many-membered body that has Christ indwelling, that follows the written word, not traditions of men. That he would change water, that is not pure, into fermented wine, that the Greek will document, in case some person gets nervous, whereby through the process of fermentation, a very natural thing, all impurities are thrown off, and you have the real thing. That is to say, his blood. So, on that night, he went to this place, and he first, he took the bread, and I ask you to take it now. He took the bread, and he blessed it. And he said, "This is my body that is broken for you." It was crucified, broken for you. Take it and eat all of it. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for this fact, for this reality, that your love, Father, that he was broken. His body took the stripes, and we received the healing. Thank you for that, Father. And heal these that need that healing even now, as that perfect body enters into those that are afflicted. For we know that you hear when we approach you within the parameters that you have instructed. We thank you for that, Father. Soon after, he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, "This is my blood that is shed for many." You know, this is what washes you clean, beloved. This is what turns you from leaven to unleavened, spiritually speaking. For your sins are washed away. And in taking that cup and blessing it, and that it was done for many, means it was done for you. And he would say, "Take it and drink all of it." Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for that that purifies, that that makes whole, Father, that that cleanses, that that heals, Father, that that makes us a clean person, Father, worthy of your service, worthy of serving you. Thank you, Father, for your holy communion. And the Son, that as he was on that cross, there in our stead, for we are the ones that deserved to be crucified, and he made it possible that through your love and forgiveness, that we're able to cleanse and heal ourselves by your word, by your power, most of all by your love. For we know that you love we the children, or certainly you would not have proved your love with his life, your life. What more could a man give? You gave everything. May we serve you, and serve you in a way that is pleasing to you, as knowledgeable, as trained, as experienced Christians that are not easily led astray by traditions of men and falsehoods and false witnesses, but that we stand true as champions of the people in truth that indeed sets us free from the fingers that reach out from the world to entangle those that love you. We will not leave you at that time. We will stay with you. We thank you in Jesus' precious name, Yeshua, for this beautiful act that you accomplished for us.